Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. It says, in the law, that is the Old Testament, in the Old Testament scriptures, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now here's the conclusion Paul draws from that passage he quoted in the Old Testament. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. They're for a distinguishing mark. To put a distinguishing mark upon. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, understandable preaching, serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. Now, I started to preach. I prepared an entire message on that passage, but I really want to get on down to another passage here that he's going to talk about. And I want to preach on that. But let me give you a few words on this. There were two things that came out of the mouth of the Lord's disciples on the day of Pentecost. Two things came out of their mouth on the day of Pentecost. One, they preached in a language, in tongues, in a language that they had never known and never learned, that they were given the ability to preach in so that they could preach to all those different nations, those different languages and tongues that were present that day. So first, the gift of tongues came out. The gift to speak in a language they had never learned before came out. But with those tongues, the second thing was they prophesied. They preached the gospel, the wonderful works of Christ the Lord. Now, two different people heard two different things with two different outcomes. Two different kinds of people heard two different things with two different kinds of outcomes. Unbelievers heard. Unbelievers heard. They heard Galileans who spoke Galilean miraculously speak in languages that they never learned before. They heard tongues. They heard the gift of tongues. Now, they also heard the gospel preached with those tongues, but they didn't hear it with ears of faith. They didn't hear it with ears of faith. And so the result was they went on in unbelief, exalting their wisdom, exalting their way, exalting their works, and they mocked God's disciples and said they were just drunk. They were drunk. So tongues were given at Pentecost for a sign to put a distinguishing mark on those who were unbelievers, exposing them as reprobate, exposing them as not God's true Israel, exposing the hardness of their heart. And it was great hardness of heart. It was written in their scriptures. This was written in their scriptures that God was going to do this. It showed how ignorant they were of their own scriptures. It was a miracle only God could perform. That ought to have drawn their attention to heed what was being spoken. And it was God Himself speaking. He said, there with other tongues will I speak. It was Him speaking. And what He spoke was the message of God's salvation. He spoke the message of Christ, risen, victorious, as both Lord and Christ of his people. And he says there, yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, Paul says, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Those tongues, by speaking in tongues, God put a mark on those. He made it clear and evident those people were not believers. They were unbelievers. I'm going to talk more about it in a moment. But the other kind of people who heard didn't begin as believers. They were unbelievers at first when they began hearing that day of Pentecost. And indeed, those tongues got their attention as unbelievers. It got their attention and caused them to pay attention. But they heard prophesying. They heard preaching. They heard the message of Christ victorious, seated in heaven. That's what they heard. It wasn't the tongues by which they were saved. It wasn't just the miracle that saved them. It was preaching by which they were saved. It was the gospel of Christ, the true King David, that the Holy Spirit used to prick their hearts and to give them faith to believe and repent. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Do you get the point there? I want to show you something in Isaiah 28. This is where that's quoted from. And I'll show you. God actually told Isaiah to go preach this message to those who were drunk in their own estimation of themselves. They were drunk thinking they were so wise. They were drunk thinking that they were saved by their works, by their law keeping. And Isaiah went and preached this message to them. And he was telling them that little by little, line upon line, little by little, God's going to teach those that he's weaned away from the milk and from the breast. He's going to teach those that he's made men and matured in understanding. That's why Paul earlier said, don't be children in understanding. In malice be children, but in understanding be men. But when Isaiah preached that to them, they turned around and repeated it back to Isaiah, mocking him. And they said, there mockingly in verse 9, who shall he teach knowledge? Who's he going to teach knowledge? This was true. What they were saying was true, but they said it, they repeated Isaiah's words to him, mocking him. They said, whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And what they were doing right there was stammering. They were speaking like babies. They were like you would talk to a little baby. That's how they were saying this. And then he tells us why they did it. Why did they? Here goes Isaiah to them preaching in a plain language they could understand, simple words they could understand, and that was their reaction, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because the Lord's declaring what he's going to do on the day of Pentecost, and he's using Isaiah to even show it. Not only declare it, but to show what the reaction of the people will be at Pentecost. It was the same as it was here. And he says, for, verse 11, this is why he did it. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, why did he speak to them that way? And why did he say he was going to speak to them this way? Here's why. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's what Paul is saying. That's why God poured out and gave men the gift of tongues to speak in languages they had never learned on the day of Pentecost, so that those that heard had no more excuse. It was declared to them plainly in simple language, But by their being so wise in their own estimation and rejecting it, a mark was put upon them. They're justly reprobate. God blinded their eyes. And if you go on and read the rest of Isaiah 29, you'll see that. All the rest of Isaiah 28 and 29, you'll see that's clearly spoken. God said, I'm going to blind them. And their prophets and their false teachers, I'm going to blind them all. So Paul is saying here, that's what tongues were used for. They were used as to put a sign on those unbelievers. He's telling the Corinthians, so here's another reason why you don't want to be speaking to one another in tongues. That was something used to declare God's just reprobation on men. Preaching is what he used to save his people that day. The preaching of the gospel. That's what's going to benefit those God makes to believe on him. Now look at next verse in our text. He says, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, like they did at Pentecost, but now they're together in their assembly, all believers, and all speak with tongues. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Would they not say that you're mad? Paul is saying, at Pentecost, when there were people there who spoke all these different languages, and you spoke in the language of the people and preached the gospel to them, those standing by said, they're mad. They're drunk. And they mocked you. He said, now if you're all gathered together where everybody speaks one language and y'all all are showing off that you can speak in this language and you in that one and this and the other, and some unbeliever comes in there and hears you, will he not certainly say you're mad? Will he not say the same thing to you again? You imagine if here we are gathered tonight. We're gathered here tonight. Suppose one prays in French. Suppose another got up and he read in Latin. Say another gets up and he sings in German. I get up, I preach in Russian. If there was a visitor here that didn't know us, an unbeliever, he would sit here and go, ain't no point going to those people. They're crazy. Ain't nobody there even speak the language of the people. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, if all speak the truth of God in a language everybody can understand, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, and he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I want to focus in today on this message here of what God does through the gospel. If there's folks who are, we don't have these gifts of talking in languages you never learned before. You can't suddenly all of a sudden start speaking Russian if you've never learned it. That we don't have that gift today. But God does make men able to preach the gospel, to pray in the truth, and all these different things that we do in our worship service. And so it's not great oratory that God uses. It's simple language. It's not subjects not clearly revealed. Men want to talk about things that aren't even revealed in the scriptures. It's the simple preaching of the subject of Christ and his accomplished redemption. That's clearly revealed. They want to use other means rather than the preaching of the gospel. They want to show these great outward shows of spirituality. The greatest show of spirituality and the greatest miracle is God taking a sinner who hates God by nature and giving him a new heart and making him to hear and understand and believe the gospel and cast all his care on Christ. You can't get a greater miracle than that. So the great thing and the only thing God uses to save his people and to unite his church is the clear, simple preaching of Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to show you tonight. The great thing, the only thing God uses to save his people and unite his church is the simple, clear preaching of Christ and him crucified. We'll see three things God does through preaching right here. First, through the preaching of the gospel, God reveals the heart of his child to that child. He says there in verse 24, if all preach and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Not to us, to him. The secrets of his own heart's made manifest to him. All who speak in our services, all who stand right here and speak, They speak the same gospel, everyone. Same gospel. In the songs we sing, in the scripture reading, in the prayer, and in the preaching, we're speaking the same message. Eric will ask me a lot of times, he's pulled out a book and showed me a verse in a book and asked, should we sing this song? Is this consistent with the Word of God? Because we all want to be consistent with the Word of God. We want to preach the gospel so that the person in whom God is working is convinced by all. Everything that's said here will be convincing and be used to judge him in the court of his conscience where God begins to work. And also, this all refers to all three persons in the Godhead. All three persons must work this work in the heart of a sinner because we can't make it effectual in their heart. Christ said God the Father will draw his people. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So God the Father is included in this work. And of course, God the Son is included in this work. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Everybody that's supposed to be drawn to Christ, he's going to draw to himself. All his people, those he died for. And God the Holy Spirit is a part of this work. He convinces and convicts and judges his people in the heart, in the conscience. Christ said when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not everybody in the world, but his people that he's calling out of the world. He's going to, wherever they are in the world, he will use this word, this gospel, to reprove them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. A man is sitting, he's lost, he hears the gospel of Christ declared. The chief sin, you know, this is the thing we all tried to do, and this is what every unbeliever tries to do. He tries to talk about how his sins aren't as bad as other people's sins. You know, at least I'm not as bad as that one. I haven't done this or haven't done that. Oh, I did this other thing, but I didn't do that thing, you know. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit convinces everyone he saves of. The sin you're guilty of is you have not believed on Christ. That covers them all. You see, everything else we say, we're trying to justify ourselves from our sin. And the only way we can be justified from our sin is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everybody that has not yet believed on the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. God has got to bring you to see that all your works and all your way you thought you'd be just before God is just vanity. That's what he's talking about when he said, light's come into the world and men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. It's not the evil deeds of the pimp and the pusher. It's the evil deeds of thinking we can somehow, by our religious works and our doing, make ourselves accepted of God, just with God. How can a sinner be just with God? There's only one way. God had to send his own Son, and Christ had to bear the sin of his people and go before the brilliance of God and the all-seeing eye of God and stand guilty before God in the place of his people and bear the complete and total justice and judgment of God on their behalf so that God's just and he's their justifier. That's the only way we could be saved. That's the only way we're justified from our sin. Turn to Galatians 2 and look at verse 16. This is what God's going to make you believe in the heart. This is why I don't stray too far from this. Somehow or another, I'm going to preach this anywhere I'm preaching in the Scriptures because this is what we're supposed to preach. If he's going to convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, then we better preach on what this sin is and this righteousness is and this judgment is, wherever we're preaching. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by Christ's faithfulness, by the work Christ accomplished himself. even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's why we cast our care on Christ, because we've been convicted of sin that we haven't believed on Christ. And He brought us to see the only way we'll be justified of our sin is believing in the Lord Jesus, who by His faithfulness justified His people. Let's read it again. Knowing a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So as the gospel goes forth, first thing the Holy Spirit is going to convince and judge His child of in the court of His conscience and convince him of is this. He never believed on Christ, the only one who can justify us from our sin. He's going to convince you you're still under sin, because the only way it can be put away is if Christ justifies you and if you're brought to throw all your care on Christ and believe on Christ. The only way. Now, sinner, you that are hearing this, I pray God would do this. I pray He would come forth and make this known in the heart. Are you guilty of this sin? If you've not believed on Christ, you are. You are. And this is the damning sin right here. If you don't hear the Holy Spirit and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't trust Christ, there's no way you can be saved. That's it. That's the end of it. He said this. Lord said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. Now, Christ said the Holy Spirit will also convict of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, how is that going to convict us of righteousness? We must be made the righteousness of God. God cannot receive us if we're not as righteous as God. We have to be the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. And it is only by Christ's obedience that His people are made the righteousness of God. That's why we read in Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, just like that, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look at Romans 3 and verse 21. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by His work, by His faithful obedience to God. That's where the righteousness of God is manifest. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. This is the only way we can be made the righteousness of God, is to believe on Christ, our righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how do we know He is the righteousness of God? How do we know that? Well, Christ says there, the Holy Spirit's going to convince you of righteousness. Because He's going to make you to behold Christ is raised, seated at the right hand of the Father. So you hear this gospel going forth. You hear it declared that God manifests that His Son is the righteousness of God when He raised Him from the dead. God is satisfied. God declares He's the righteousness of God. And as this word goes forth, the Holy Spirit convinces His child that His child has been ignorantly going about to establish his own righteousness. He's probably made his boast that I've been submitting myself to the law. God said, by doing that, you haven't submitted to my righteousness. A man hasn't submitted to the law, that's for certain. But even if he could do that, he still hasn't submitted to the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of God is his Son. Paul said, I would that Israel was saved, but I bear them record. They've got a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But only to those that believe. And the Holy Spirit's going to make you to see that. He's going to make you to know that. He's going to make you to see you've been trying to establish a righteousness of your own, and you can't come to God by any righteousness you establish. If you could somehow find a man who was the very best man among men that ever lived, outside of Christ, God won't accept him. He won't accept him. Even if he's the number one over all humanity, God won't accept him. You've got to come, bow into Christ, and believe on Christ and trust Christ. He's the only righteousness of God. The way he's going to make you see that, make you see your works are ignorant vanity, and he's going to make you have eyes to see Christ seated at God's right hand, accepted of God, and God say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my righteousness." Now, if you're convinced Christ alone is the righteousness of God, if he's made you to be convinced he alone is the righteousness of God, listen to this good news. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that he is the righteousness of God, your only righteousness, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not the works of the hands. Not going back to Mount Sinai ever. Believing on Christ unto righteousness. Now, Christ said the Holy Spirit will also convince his child of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. We're all afraid of judgment. We're all by nature afraid of judgment. You know why? That's the devil's work, to make us afraid of death and of judgment. That's what Christ came to destroy. That's what, you know, you do so much in religion and so much of this work, so much of that work, but you can't rest because the devil will accuse you of something. And he'll make you to know, this isn't going to stand up. This isn't going to bring me into God's presence. And so you fear death and you fear judgment. But Christ came, and what Christ came to do is he came to make his people righteous and justifies from our sins. And when he's made you to behold that and believe on him, he makes you also to see that when he went to Calvary's tree, he settled judgment for you. And he cast out the prince of this world. He cast out the devil. You know what he did? He took all the devil's ammunition away from him. If you don't have any sin before God and you're perfectly righteous in Christ before God, the devil can accuse all he wants to. He don't have anything that'll stick. He don't have a thing that'll stick. God says, "This is my child. This is one for whom I died. This is one my blood made righteous." There's nothing you can say to charge him. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified him. It's Christ that died and is risen again to make intercession for him. And so he makes you to see judgment is settled. And then you can rest. Then you can rest. Two things I always hear from people who come here who God's given a heart to believe Christ. Number one, I'm so glad to be out from under the rules and regulations of false religion, will works religion. And number two, I'm so glad now that I can rest and rejoice and glory and praise Christ because now I know the work's really finished. I am accepted in Christ the Beloved. That's a good thing. That's the only way you can really worship God. The only way. Now, if you can believe, sinner, if he's convinced you of this in your heart and you can believe on him, I'll tell you why you can do it. It's because Christ has bound the strong man. He's bound the devil and he's spoiled his goods and you're one of those he's spoiled. He's ripped you out of his captivity and now you're Christ's captive and he won't ever let you go. He won't ever let you go. Now, our text says, by this work of the Spirit, verse 25, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Every secret hope. I don't care what men say, everybody has some kind of hope of being accepted of God when they die. Everybody has some kind of hope. it's something they've done to justify them of their sin other than believing on Christ. It is something that makes them think they're righteous other than believing on Christ. It's something that makes them think they have no fear of death and judgment other than Christ making them righteous and holy and crushing the devil's head for them. It's something else. But what the Lord does by this work is He makes you know all those secrets that you harbored in your heart are vanity. You see, we don't know that self. We don't know that about ourselves. We don't know that's the secret we hold in our heart until God makes us understand that's the secret you really hold in your heart. It's a vain hope outside of Christ. He makes you to know that. He reveals that to you. And for the first time, the sinner sees all he is, all he ever thought, all he ever hoped in is sin. That's it. He sinned. His hope was sin. What he called trusting God was sin. That's what God makes you to know. He knows himself for the first time. And here's the thing about this gospel. God don't stop doing that through this gospel. You and I who believe, God keeps doing this to us through the gospel. Anytime our flesh begins to take over and began to try to pull us away from Christ and give us a vain hope, we hear this gospel, and He turns us again. Turns us again. Remember when Christ spoke to that woman at the well? He said, God is spirit, and He said He seeks those that are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as Christ told her that, He also told her everything about her. Remember that? And she went back to Samaria and said, come see a man that told me everything about me. This man knew me better than I knew me. This is the Christ, she said. Well, what Christ was showing there is what He does through the gospel. He still does that same thing through the gospel. Have you ever heard the gospel preached and you started thinking, the preacher has been eavesdropping on me or something because he's in my business. He knows what's going on. He's preaching this to me. The preacher don't have a clue. He don't have a clue. That's God's word. That's Christ revealing to you the secrets of your own heart and turning you to Him. That's what that is. That's what that is. Listen, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's probably been some sharp two-edged swords in this world. The Word, not as sharp as the Word of God. It pierces even to the dividing asunder, the splitting of two of the joints and the marrow. What does that mean? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you know, when God's saving somebody and He's going to bring them to where His gospel spoken by everybody in that assembly. So they hear it prayed, they hear it sung, they hear it preached, they hear it read in the scriptures, and afterwards, if they try to go up to a believer and try to get them on their side, to side with them, that believer is going to repeat it to them. And God's just going to keep on making those secrets known in their heart that it's just vanity, vanity, vanity. They can run out and try to get away, He's going to keep on lodging that word in them so that they can't get shit, they can't get loose from God. He's going to make them to know this. That's the only way a man knows his heart. Now look at this. And then through this preaching of the gospel, by that, God's going to make His child worship God. Verse 25, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. When are you going to worship God? You hear me preach this, just like those folks at Pentecost heard it, in their own language. God took all excuse away from everybody there. They all heard it clearly. But this is what some heard there. Some heard that God had loved His people from eternity. Some heard that God loved them from eternity. It became personal to them. Some there heard that Christ came and redeemed His people made, justified us, made us righteous, settled all our judgment before God on the cross of Calvary, while as yet in our own minds we hated Him and would have nothing to do with Him. And that even when we were in our rebellion and were trying our best to run from God and to ignore His Word and to do anything we could to get our fathers and mothers not to talk to us about it and get the preacher not to talk to us about it and get the brethren not to talk to us about it and try to soothe our conscience and our vain hopes and our vain ways and all of those things, God still sent the gospel to us and irresistibly penetrated that hard heart and divided it asunder and made us to know those vain secrets of our own heart. And when He makes you to know that He loved you from eternity, not because of anything in you, that His Son redeemed you, not because of anything in you, and that the Spirit called you, not because of anything in you, and now He won't ever let you go because you're righteous and holy in His Son, that's when you will fall down on your face with a broken and a contrite heart, and you'll worship God. You'll give Him all the glory and all the praise. What's going to make you do it? Seeing that you are nothing and can do nothing and have nothing about you that deserves to be saved, and yet Christ did everything to save you freely by His grace. That's the only thing that'll make a man worship God. That's true worship. That's true worship. That's when you'll proclaim, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." That's worship. Worship is giving God all the glory. Worship is falling down before God in the heart with a broken and contrite heart, giving every aspect of the glory A to Z to God. And until God brings us to that place and causes us to do that, whatever it is we've called worship has not been worship. Lastly, when this is done through this gospel, this is how God's going to unite that child with His people so that they'll continue to help further in this gospel and they won't leave it. Look at there, verse 25. And He'll report, "God's in you of a truth." We got brethren that live way away from here and come here to hear the gospel. And everybody one time or another has told me that they've talked to people that has asked them, "Why in the world do you go all the way down there to hear the gospel when there's churches right around here where you could go?" And they report. They report because God's in that place. God's preached. God's exalted. God's glorified. God's working. God's teaching in the heart. God's in that place. That's why I go there. I hear God speaking in that place. I don't hear Him in the other place. I go there because I hear God speaking. Brethren, we don't have any way of making sinners join us. We don't have any way of making sinners stay with us. You know what will make them do it, though? Preach this gospel. It's the only thing that works. Baseball won't do it. Programs won't do it. Any amount of extracurricular activity, pretending to speak in tongues and heal you with oil, won't do it. It won't make them stay. It might make them get a fit and stay for a little while, but they won't stay forever. What will make a man stay is when God does His work in his heart through this gospel and He makes him a believer. He believes, yes, that's how God does it. I got to be there. That's how God does it. I've experienced it. That's how I know this is so. I've experienced it. And you that are here have experienced it. And so God brings us all together to preach this one message. And when He works it in the heart of His child, that's when His child will say, "I want to join with you. God's working in you. God's working in you." And God said He'd do it that way. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of out of all languages of the nations. They'll take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew." They'll take first hold of Christ first and want to be covered by His garment. "But they'll take hold of you who God's made true Jews." He said a true Jew is one that's been circumcised in the heart so that he worships God in spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. That's the true circumcision. And God said, "I'm going to make men latch hold of you, and they're going to say, 'We will go with you, for we've heard God is with you.'" When He makes you to hear that message, that's when you'll say, "I've heard, and I know God's with you. I'm going with you." This is just God fulfilling what He said He'd do. The gospel works, brethren. Preaching the gospel works. I filled out something yesterday for the insurance that They wanted to know, do you have this program and that program, and do you go do this and that? You know, it's all the stuff that, like, most so-called churches do today. And it was real easy answer. I said, no, 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 no. And, I mean, I told her in one space, all we do is preach Christ. That's it. And she emailed me back. She said, that was fast. I've never had anybody fill it out that fast and send it back. I said, it's simple. We do one thing. We preach Christ. Because that works. That's what we're supposed to be doing. All right.